Morning. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is broken, and it's because of sin. There's a lot of pain in the world because of sin. There's a lot of hurt in the world. And some of that pain and hurt comes from outside of us. Other people do things to us. And other times, the pain and the hurt comes from within. There's like an inner turmoil that we have. It's almost like this. You can have everything and yet not have anything. You can have all your physical needs met, your material things, the things you want. You can have those and yet not have peace. Not have a transcending peace, a transformative peace. You know, like, why do so many people suffer with anxiety and worry? Epidemic proportions in the richest country the world has ever known. Or what causes, like, incessant pessimism? You know, the negative thoughts. Gut-wrenching hopelessness. Where does that come from? And you know, we're on a school campus, so we have lots of people that drive by this building when people are in town, right? And we see that in our community, and yet we see anxiety here in our colony, in our culture. We see pessimism sometimes. We hear it. We experience hopelessness, and not only we, but me, Norm Byers. You know, this has been a while ago, but I had a season where some things in my family were not going well, and I had a few things at church here. This is my job, you know, I'm the pastor, and some conversations, some things did not go well. And then I had a pet project. Anybody ever have a pet project? You know, it's your vision or your dream. And something got sidelined that I was working on. And man, I was thinking, I'm a failure. Anything I'm working at in my family, you know, at church, as a leader, I suck. You know, it's kind of how I was feeling. And, you know, feeling worthless. I got a question for you. Have you ever had a deficiency in your diet? I know I'm kind of going over the train tracks right now. A deficiency in your diet. Like you go to the doctor says you got a deficiency. Like for example, like you need to eat more fruits and vegetables. Has anybody ever heard that one before? You're eating too many fatty foods. You know, and so your cholesterol reading is a little high, and you really need to eat more fruits and vegetables. Anybody ever heard something like that before? Because really, the impact is your circulatory system. You know, you're going to clog up your arteries. So, or maybe it was fiber. Like, you need to eat more fiber. You know, if you want your digestive system to work right, for me, it's vitamin D. Went to the doctor, found out I'm deficient in vitamin D. So you read about it, that's not a good thing, you know, and I think I need more sunlight. I think that's the issue. Like, send me to Florida, would you please, so I can get more, you know. You want to have good vitamin D because it helps you fight diseases. And I read something about how if there's soreness in your body, and I'm like, that must be it, you know, besides the fact I'm getting old. You know, my body hurts all the time. It's vitamin D, you know. So what did my doctor do? Told me to take a supplement. So I'm taking a supplement and everything is good, right? You know, if we're struggling with anxiety, if we're struggling with pessimism, if we're struggling with hopelessness, there's a deficiency in our lives. There's a deficiency in our spiritual diet. And here's the thing, I don't want you to miss this today. Lacking the appropriate doses of the awe of God. That's the deficiency. We're struggling with anxiety, pessimism. I'm not saying those are the only things. There's something like that, hopelessness. It's because We're not getting enough of the awe of God. We're deficient. What is the awe of God? It's the glory and magnificence of who God is. The Bible reveals it. The Bible tells us about it, His greatness. Creation reveals it. You know, creation reveals that God is awesome. You know, we use awesome in so many ways, like popcorn is awesome, like hot dogs are awesome, the Spartans and Wolverines are awesome. You know, a guy that plays baseball that gets 3 hits out of 10 tries, he's awesome. I mean, really? You know, come on. God is awesome. He is the only one that fits that description. And we need daily the awe of God in our lives. Daily we need it. Paul Tripp, he's a pastor, he says, I was wired for awe of God. No other awe satisfies the soul. So we need to do a diagnostic. Like, if you're worried all the time, what's going on here? If you see everything as glass half empty, what's going on here? Or what about this? If you're bored with God, or you're ho-hum about the plans that God has, or if everything else is more important than focusing your life on God, you may be God-deprived. You may be awe-deprived. The awe of God can lift us out of our darkest moments. The awe of God can give us hope when the future is unknown or uncertain. And you know what? We need a functional awe, not just a theological awe. Theological awe is like we know the answers, but we don't. It's not applying to our lives. It's not being lived out. We need it functional. Because God's glory applies directly to your life. The challenges that you're facing. The things that are going on in your life. The brokenness. This spring season, we're going to be basking in God's glory. We're going to be doing that this spring season. This morning, it's all about praying about what is coming, seeking God together. That's what we're doing here this morning. And so we're going to be studying specifically, we're going to be studying the omniscience of God. Say that with me, omniscience. Try it again, omniscience. I should have put a slide with this, so you could see how it's spelled. The omniscience of God. And what does that mean? God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. Here's our key verse for this spring season. Write it down. Write the passage down and memorize this. This is from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding is beyond searching out. This is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. God alone is always fully aware of all things. God alone is always fully aware of all things. I'm going to ask you to read that with me. Let's do it. God alone is always fully aware of all things. God knows the past. He knows what happened back then. Okay? He knows the future, or he knows the present, excuse me. He knows your needs. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows the needs of those people in Ethiopia, South Korea, and every person in Ukraine. He knows all that at the same time. It's mind-boggling. And God knows the future. He knows all possibilities. And He knows what will happen. He is omniscient. He is awesome. God has a universal and a complete knowledge. He's eternal and timeless. He is awesome. Now, here's an image that might help. Thank you, Zach, for putting this together. This is from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. If you want to get into some of that, it's a book about that thick. If you just carry it around, you'll get some bigger biceps, I guarantee it. But this just kind of gives you a little bit of an image of what God's omniscience looks like. He sees it all in real time. From my own life, when my plans get sidelined, here's how the awe of God works. It's how it functions in my life. I'm disappointed. I'm hurt. I'm, you know, discouraged because what I want to happen is not happening. But when I come into the presence of God, what happens is that I'm able to say, God, you know what's best. You are on the throne. I put my trust in you. I'm excited to see how you, Lord, are going to bring about good and the perfect will that you have, that you are going to bring to fruition using me. I can't wait to see it. So this spring, we're going to do a series that's called Foretold. And what Foretold is going to be about, this leading up to Easter. So bring your friends along and be inviters to this. But Foretold is all about this idea that God has demonstrated His infinite awareness by foretelling of His plan of redemption. The plan of redemption that we celebrate at Easter. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It was foretold all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Chronologically, those are the first events. And all the way leading up and through the time of the Gospels to the Revelation, the last book in the Bible. And so we're going to look at that and we're going to meditate on God's omniscience. Another series that we're going to do in this season is called Marks of a Follower of Jesus. Marks of a follower. What does a follower of Christ look like? And one of the most important facets, one of the most important characteristics of a follower of Jesus is someone who nurtures their spiritual hunger and nourishes themselves. So some days we're not hungry. We're not hungry for God. We're hungry for what we want. We're hungry for our day. And so we have to nurture hunger. Like, you know, I need to eat this. I need to have my fruits and vegetables, so to speak. I need to have this in my life. And so we nurture it. And then we nourish ourselves. We need to become, as followers of Christ, we need to become self-feeders. We need to be able to feed ourselves. We need to go hunting. Maybe this will offend some people. Knock the deer down in some way, some gentle way. And field dress it, which is a nice way of saying get it ready to eat, right? Cut off a hunk and then chew on it ourselves, right? We need to be able to do that as followers of Jesus Christ. So what should you do today if you realize that you're not living in the awe of God? Maybe it's like, whoa, that's me right there. I'm tied into my problems. And it's wrecking me. I'm pessimistic. I'm angry. What do you do? Well, first of all, I got three things here real quick. These are things to take with you. Repent it, confess it, meditate it. Repent it. Repentance is before God. You own it. God, this is the way I've been living. And I want to name it. And I want to ask you to forgive me. We need to own it. Confess it. Confess it is horizontal. Repentance is vertical. We talk to God who's up there. Confession is horizontal. We need to have a coffee. We need to have a lunch with someone that we trust who follows Christ. And we need to share. Hey, I'm really struggling with this. I need to share it with somebody. I need to make someone else known. I need to be vulnerable. I need to be transparent about my struggle so that God can help me deal with my pride or with the things, my self-confidence, the things that are holding me back from being all in with God. That's the brilliance of a small group. That's the brilliance of our prayer quads. And then meditate it. You need to find a verse that you can just memorize, lock down in your brain, so that when you wake up at 4 a.m. and you're worried about something, you got somewhere to go so you can preach the awe of God to yourself. We want to pray about this. I'm going to have a great couple come up right now to pray about this way of thinking, this teaching that we're going to be doing Josh and Felicia Masonheimer. They're going to pray about this whole topic that I've been talking about. Thank you. Yeah. It should be ready to go.
All right. Can you hear me? Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the hearts here and just your words through Norm and the others who will be speaking today. I pray that you would just put a blessing over it and allow it to just speak into each of our own hearts. I just, this time, we just listened to the song earlier and sang it together. Meet us here again. As we say that, we sing the words that you are all we want and all we need. And you are just so strong and able to meet every need. But we have to ask you to meet us here. And meet us here again and again. And every time we feel weak and unable to accomplish things on our own and powerless and anxious, we need to ask you to meet us here again. Paul said to God, he asked him to take his thorn out of his side to help him in his weakness. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Lord, I pray that we would let that power that you have so freely offered to us rest upon us.
Thank you, Lord, for just how great you are. I pray that we would become more and more conscious of how much greater you are than us, and that recognizing that we are small in comparison to you is actually a comfort, because we don't have to figure everything out in our lives. We don't have to try to play your role. We get to invite you to be the great one. We get to invite you to be the all-knowing one, because it's who you already are. And we can rest in confidence that because you know all things, you are working all things together for our good. I thank you that you have our best in mind always, even when it doesn't seem as if that's the case. We can trust that because your character is completely good and completely loving, that everything you are doing is for our good. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to encourage you to find Colossians chapter 4 in your Bible as we wrap up some passages that we were looking at in previous weeks. But I've got to be honest with you this morning. I am upset. I am upset because Genesis has been skipping over a certain segment of the population. People like me, with hard-to-pronounce names. Gardziella. I understand that when you see a name that's got three consonants in a row and one of them is a Z, that you're just sort of like, you know, go into lockdown mode, your brain. Siri can't say it. Alexa slaughters it. And I don't really hold it against you if you can't pronounce it. But at least Alexa and Siri try. That's all I ask is let's try. Gardziella. Let's say it together. Gardziella. Well done. Today we dedicate this message to all those poor people whose names we skip over because we can't pronounce them. And we find a bunch of them in Colossians chapter 4. Because let's be honest, Paul gets to the end of his letters to churches and he usually starts thanking some people, using them as examples of Christian discipleship, and he names them. And we can't pronounce them. So we tend to just kind of like skip past that part right to the end, because I don't know what to do with these names. And in so doing, we skip part of God's inspired word and some lessons that he has for us. So here we go. We're going to read the whole thing. We're going to give them their moment in the spotlight. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, says this. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Pay attention to what they're doing. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You received instructions about him, and if he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, there's other people named Jesus, by the way. The name is Joshua. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, yay for a nice name we know, the doctor and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus. I did not go to kindergarten with anybody named this. Are they real people? Can we learn something from them? And the answer certainly is yes. They're a team of people working for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're sort of somewhat in obscurity, but we're going to bring them to the forefront. They're sort of, if you're following the NCAA men's basketball tournament, this is the St. Joseph's of the tournament. Nobody knows anything about them. Who are these people? And then we're going to bring them to light and say, wow, they work well as a team. Have you ever heard the expression, teamwork makes the dream work? It made me stop and ask the question, if teamwork makes the dream work, what makes teamwork work? Because we got to get that right before the dream will work. And I don't have a lot of time, so we're going to try to keep this brief. I'll summarize it in one sentence. Team works when the team works. The concept of team is biblical, and it works when the team does the work that God calls them to do. Let's take them one at a time. Team works. Team works. In Ephesians, Paul tells the church there, make every effort, in other words, work at it, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Our sense of team has to be worked for on a regular basis. It has to be fought for, because apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working in us, we will begin to divide and to separate and to get irritated with one another and to just kind of go our own way. And so Paul says, work at it. It's worth working for. So if we're going to be like the church in Colossae, here's a couple things that the team known as Genesis Church needs to do that I pull out of these verses that we read. First of all, the church called Genesis Church needs to purposefully banish prejudice. Purposefully banish prejudice. Again, we gloss over it, but you know what was going on in that text? You had Jew and Gentile who generally hated one another, working together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was male and female mentioned. The church was meeting in this house, this woman named Nympha. There were doctors, Luke. Onesimus is a former slave that Paul writes in Philemon for them to accept as a brother in Christ. He makes the point of calling him a brother. He wants everybody to know we're not going to consider him a slave anymore. He's one of us. And they're all working side by side. Unity amidst diversity is the mark of the Christian church. It was from the very beginning. It has not always been in history. It must be at Genesis Church. That is our heart. That is our desire. So whether you're Republican or Democrat, whether you have different views on the war across the ocean, whether you think this or that about masks, whether you're this race or that race, we have to fight to be one in Jesus Christ. We've got to fight for that because the world will divide us. But in Jesus Christ, we come together because team works. Christianity is a team sport. Purposefully banish prejudice. Secondly, we need to graciously forgive the pain and problems caused by others. If someone at Genesis Church has not yet caused you pain or caused you a problem because of what they said or didn't say or didn't show up or overlooked or whatever, just give us time. We'll step on your toes somewhere. We'll cause you some pain and problems. Because we're humans together under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need then to graciously forgive those when they come out. How do I see that in this text? Paul's writing, and he mentions just really quickly another guy with a normal name, Mark, John Mark. In the book of Acts, Mark goes out with Paul and Barnabas on a missions trip. He's younger than them, much younger, and he freaks out at all the difficulty and he abandons them and he leaves. They go out on another mission trip and Barnabas, kind of the more forgiving guy, says, let's take Mark again. And Paul says, I'm not having anything to do with him. No way, not taking him. And then some years go by and what do we find out? Paul's saying, hey, Mark comes to you, encourage him, welcome him. They were reconciled at some point. They worked at graciously forgiving. Third, under teamwork, is this. We need to consciously resist pride and petty differences with other churches. Not just the Colossian church, but Paul said there's the Laodiceans in a neighboring town and Hierapolis, and it was churches working together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm glad we're part of a network of churches called Converge, but more than that, not every church believes the same as we do, and we're not going to be able to fellowship or do the same things with everybody. But where there is unity, we need to be working together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Genesis Church isn't the only church in Petoskey. And we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in other churches that they will speak truth and do the ministry of Jesus Christ. The team works. Secondly, team works when the team works. So I want to get this across to you. Team works when the team works. Did you catch words like, he works hard for you? I shared this several weeks back, that discipleship, doing the work of the ministry, is hard work, but it's worth it. So we need to work hard for the highest purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's worth it. It's like childbirth. That's what Paul likens it to. It's painful, but the end result is wonderful. Now I want to encourage you this summer at Genesis to cancel the summer slump. Because I know what happens. Not today, because it's snowy. But the other day, you got a taste of it. I was like, ooh, it's going to get nice. And I'm just going to check out of ministry for the summer. We need our break, and I'm glad people are gone for spring break, mostly. And I'm stuck here. But, you know, you need some times of rest and refreshment, and there are seasons of ministry. But sometimes we just kind of get selfish in ministry. And we take the summer off. Guess what? God does not take the summer off, and hearts are reached during the summer. We got whole groups of people that come here differently during the summer. And so I want to encourage you, yes, get your rest, but work hard even through the summer. And then work smart according to your gifts. God's gifted you, and you want to be working and serving, and we're going to be working together as a church to try to get people serving in places that God has wired them or gifted them. I see gifts in this passage, gifts of teaching, administration, prayer was mentioned, hospitality was mentioned, encouragement was mentioned, comforting. These are all ministries that some of you have that aren't being put into practice yet. We need every one of us to do the team work, and to work at it as well. I want to finish with this story of the names of people you might know. Their names are everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. You ever heard of those people? The church had financial responsibilities, and everybody was asked to help. Everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it. But you know who ended up doing it? Nobody. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. And the church building needed some work, and somebody was asked to help. But somebody got angry about that because anybody could have done it just as well. And after all, it was everybody's job. In the end, the work was given to nobody, and nobody did a great job. On and on it went. Whenever there was work to be done, nobody could always be counted on. Nobody visited the sick. Nobody gave generously. Nobody shared their faith. In short, nobody was a very faithful member. Finally, the day came when somebody left the church and took anybody and everybody with them. And guess who was left? Nobody. I'm glad that I serve at a church where people step up to serve. And if we're in a church where nobody serves, then be a nobody. That's the message today. What'd you learn at church today? Be a nobody. Step up to the plate and do the work of the ministry. I joked about my name. I'm fine with everyone just calling me Scott. That's what's happened in most of my life, because otherwise it gets slaughtered. But you know what? Being an upfront person, I'm one of the people that tend to get all the attention. You know, the face that people begin to know and to recognize. But what's happening up here is not the key work of the ministry. It's what's happening out in the rooms out there with the kids. It's the people who salted the sidewalk this morning when you came in. It's the people who are giving generously. It's the people who are praying. That, my friends, is the work of the ministry. And I'm so glad to be part of the team that works. I'm going to have Jim Mort come up. He's going to share in prayer with us this morning on this topic of the team working. And then the worship team is going to lead us in a closing song.
Now, Scott mentioned a name like Garziella. Now, I have a simple name. It's Mort. M-O-R-T. But I am amazed how people try to spell that. They put an O-N on it, they put a Z on it. They just can't accept that it's a simple name. Anyway, shall we bow? Our great God, Father in heaven, Lord, how we thank you for the words of Pastor Scott this morning. Father, I would pray that these words have fallen on deep ears, that we would work together as a team, Father, helping to lighten the load. And Father, that we'd be willing to step up and volunteer or to work when asked. Now, Father, we're not alone. We're not the only church in town. We're not the only ones that follow Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I would pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would not be judgmental of what some churches do or don't do. But let us join together and be united again as one, and for the team of Jesus Christ, that we want to let others know that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior, that he is indeed your Son, that your Holy Spirit is there to help us all if we open ourselves to him, Father. Let us not be judgmental, Father, but let us reach out. Let us be loving. Let us be sharing. And Father, let us just point others toward working together for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Have a blessed day today.